You know, sometimes we hear, maybe we use, but sometimes we hear certain words. And in a religious context, we assign certain meanings to those words. Or maybe we assign identification to certain people when we hear certain words. Maybe it's the word reverend. And in a religious context, you hear the word reverend and you think, oh, that's the man over at that church that preaches for that church, and he kind of runs that church over there. He's the reverend. You know, if you just use that word in the way that the Bible uses that word, you would never apply it to a man. The only way that the Bible uses that word is to talk about God in Psalm 111 and verse 19, that God is reverend. That word is never used to apply to a man in the Bible. But in a religious context, maybe somebody might use the word pastor. And somebody might hear the word pastor and think, oh, that's the guy who preaches over at a different church. He preaches at that other church over there, and he kind of runs the church over there. Except that's not the way that the Bible uses the word pastor either. The Bible never uses it in a singular form. It's always in a plural form, like in Ephesians chapter 4. And it's a word that's talking about the shepherds, the overseers, the elders, in a plural, the elders of the church. And so it would be good for us to just go back to the Bible and to use Bible words in the way that the Bible uses those words. So let me share another word with you this morning in that same vein. Share another word with you this morning that maybe we have used in ways that the Bible does not always use the word. When you hear the word minister, what do you think? Sometimes you might hear the word minister and you think, oh, that's the guy down at that other church who preaches in it, and we automatically assign it to a certain person at a certain place, but we limit it to that one person. Is that the way that the Bible uses the word minister? Today I want you to get your Bibles, get your New Testaments, and I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 6. And we're just going to kind of camp out here in these verses of Hebrews chapter 6, verses 9 through 12. And what I want to do is to allow this passage to teach us today how the Bible uses the word minister. And what I want you to walk away with today are the two big words on the screen. I want you to walk away today with this conclusion that ministers minister. I know that's deep, right? I mean, you never knew that before, right? Ministers, but I want you to walk out of here today with an understanding that ministers minister. But I also want you to walk out of here today, especially with the concept of the S that is the at the end of that first word. Ministers in the church, minister, verb, to the church. Now here's the question. Who are the ministers in the church? And in case you fall asleep between now and the rest of this sermon, let me give you a little sneak peek. This is not permission to fall asleep. But let me give you a little sneak peek. Who are the ministers in the church? All of us. Little sneak peek. Now let's see if that's what the Bible says. What we're going to do is we're going to look in Hebrews chapter 6, and very quickly, we're going to let the word minister teach us what Hebrews 6 tells us about ministers. All right? Are you with me this morning? All right? Letter M in the word minister tells us we need to look at what this word means. The word minister means to serve my brethren with a humble spirit. Now, it's an interesting word because you have heard the Greek word for minister before, but you've heard it perhaps in a different context. You've heard the Greek word for minister before. It's the word, and listen to it, diakonos. You almost hear an English word in that Greek word. And the Greek word diakonos, it primarily is used of someone who is a servant. It's used of somebody who helps. It was often used of somebody who served tables. Have you been to a restaurant recently? Have you been to one of those kind of restaurants where you walk in and you sit down at a table and someone comes over to the table and asks you what you would like to drink and what you would like to eat? That person, We used to call them different. I don't know what you're supposed to call them today. We used to call them, are you allowed? I don't even know what you're allowed to call those people today. They keep changing. You know, you get on a flight today, and the person that walks the aisles and gives you your drinks and snacks, and you can't, they change name for them too. So I don't, anyway, that person who comes to your table at the restaurant is a diakonos. Now, don't call them that because they're going to look at you funny and think that you're not going to tip well. But they are a diakonos. What does that mean? They're waiting on tables. They're a servant. Now, obviously, we think about this word as it's used in 1 Timothy 3 and Philippians 1 of a special category of people in the church who are called deacons. But that's not the only way that this Greek word is used. Not only is it used of the special servants in the church, but it's also used sometimes, not all the time, sometimes this word is used of the minister of a congregation. 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul wrote to Timothy about things that he needed to do to be a good minister. So sometimes that word is used of deacons. Sometimes it's used of the preacher down at the church. But most often, in the New Testament, the Greek word diakonos, that translated into minister, most often it is used to talk about every Christian. Most often it's used to talk about every member of the church. Hold your finger here. Go over to Mark chapter 9. There's two verses in Mark on the screen. I just want us to look at one of them. Mark chapter 9, and we're coming back right back to Hebrews chapter 6 to see what it says about ministers. But look at Mark chapter 9 and what Jesus says in verse 35. Mark chapter 9 and verse 35. There was some question among those who were following Jesus about who would be the greatest. And this is not the only time that this dispute was going to be taking place. You read about it in verses 33 and 34. And so in verse 35 of Mark chapter 9, Jesus sat down. He called his 12 apostles to him and he said to them, "If anyone desires to be first." Now, the other verse on the screen in Mark chapter 10, verse 43, doesn't use the word first, but it uses the word greatest. So you fill in the blank what you like the best. Whoever desires to be first, whoever desires to be greatest, Jesus says, he shall be last of all and servant, diakonos, servant of all. Is Jesus only talking about the deacons in the church in this? No. Is Jesus only talking about the preachers in the church? No, he's not just talking about. Who is he talking about? He's talking about all of us. And Jesus says, if you want to be not great in the eyes of man, if you want to be great in the eyes of God, guess what you need to be? You need to be a minister. You need to be a servant. And so my question for you this morning is, are you a minister? Not do you wear a title. Not do you wear a badge that says, "I'm the minister here." Not do you pull into a parking lot at a church and it says, "Reserved for the minister." I hate those signs, by the way. But I pulled into parking lots of churches and they got this sign, "Reserved for the minister." I'm like, great, I'm a minister. You know, I'm a Christian. Guess what? If you pull it, and well, you probably shouldn't. But if you pull into one of those parking lots, you have the right to park there because you're a minister. Now, you might not be the minister of that church in the way that they're using it. Every Christian is a minister. That's the way the Bible uses the term. So come back to Hebrews chapter 6, and let's see what we learn about what God expects of His ministers. That's all of us. What God expects of His ministers. Look in verse 10, where He says in verse 10, "For God is not unjust to forget your," what's the four-letter word? Work. For some of us, we treat work like it's a four-letter word, because you're not supposed to say four-letter words, right? Some of us treat work like that. "But God is not unjust to forget your work." As Christians, God has assigned us work to do. As ministers, we have been assigned a work by the God of heaven. It's a part of what Paul would talk about in Ephesians 2 and verse 10, where he says in that verse, "For we are," Christians, "we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." Do you know why we've been created in Christ Jesus according to Ephesians 2 and verse 10? Do you know why we are Christians in Christ according to that verse? We've been created in Christ Jesus for good works. That is our purpose. Therefore, if I'm not fulfilling my purpose, if as a Christian I am not ministering to my fellow Christians, then I am not fulfilling the purpose that God has for me. I am useless in the eyes of God if I am not ministering. Let that sink in. I know that may be perhaps uncomfortable to hear, but let that sink in for a moment. We want to be useful in the eyes of God, don't we? We want to fulfill the purpose for which God has saved us. And part of that purpose is to be a servant, is to be a minister. You remember the parable Jesus told in Matthew 25, parable of the talents, the 5-talent man, 2-talent man, 1-talent man. You remember what Jesus said that he would say to that 1-talent man on the day of judgment? This man who had been given all sorts of gifts and abilities, 1 Peter 4 verse 10, by the way, talks about each of us being given a gift. Remember what that 1-talent man did with what his Lord gave him? He didn't do anything. You know what? God has given you gifts. He's given you abilities. He's given you talents. He's given you opportunities. He's given you brothers and sisters in Christ all throughout this congregation. And on the day of judgment, he's going to look at us. And he's going to say, "What did you do?" To that 1-talent man who did nothing. He did not minister. He did not serve. He did not do what his master wanted him to do. To the 1-talent man, Jesus is going to say, "You wicked and lazy servant. I don't want to hear those words from the mouth of my Jesus." What does God expect of us as ministers? He expects us to be involved in real work, in effort and action as Christians. Now, that should be, we see in verse, in this verse, same verse, keep reading verse 10. That should be a natural outflow. It should be a natural result and a natural expression of love. Look at what he says in verse 10. "God is not unjust to forget your work," and some translations say he's not unjust to forget your work and labor of love. Other translations say that God will not forget the love that you have shown. You see, ministering to each other is just a natural expression, a natural outgrowth of the agape love that we ought to have for each other. That unconditional, unselfish love that just says, "You know what? I want to do good to you because that's what God wants me to do." In 1 John 3 and verse 18, John said, "Let us not love only in word and in tongue." Let's not just say it. Don't just send a text to your brothers and sisters in Christ just saying, "I'm thinking about you, I love you." That's wonderful. Keep doing that. But John says, don't just do that. John says, don't just send the text message that says, "I'm thinking about you and I love you." John says, do something. Do something in word or in deed. In the Bible, love is an action. It's an action verb. It's something that I get involved in and engaged in. And so as a Christian, Galatians 5 and verse 13, Paul says, through love we need to serve. Guess what that word is for serve? Minister. Through love we need to minister to each other. But look at what this says in verse 10. The love that is being talked about specifically in verse 10 is not the love for each other. Look in verse 10. Your love which you have shown toward His name. Do you love God? Do you love God? God says, if you love me, do you love His name? Do you love what He stands for? Do you love His truth? Do you love everything about God? And God says, if you do, guess what you're going to do? It's going to drive you to minister, to serve your brethren. Not just because you love them, but because you love Him. Are you a minister? Are you a minister in His church? Now, who does God expect to be involved in ministering? Look in verse 11. We desire that each one of you be involved in this. There is individual engagement that God expects of each Christian to be involved in, not just those who are good at it, not just those who are better at it, not just those who have more time to do it. That each one is indicative of the fact that God is looking at all of us equally in this regard. That He's going to hold all of us accountable for the opportunities that He has provided to us to be servants of each other. Hold your finger here. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Hold your finger in Hebrews chapter 6. You want to see this each one again? And we won't take time to go to 1 Peter 4, which is also on the screen, but you're going to see the same expression over there. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 24. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 24. Let no one seek his own. Boy, that runs counter to everything we've been taught, right? That runs counter to our culture, doesn't it? Does that run counter to the way your neighbors think? Let no one seek his own. Does that run counter to some people in your family? Do they seek their own? Yeah. Well, you know, if you go over to Philippians chapter 2, you read about Timothy over there. And Paul talks about Timothy in Philippians chapter 2, the later verses of that chapter. This will be somewhere around verse 22 or 23, probably verse 21, where he says about Timothy that everybody seeks their own except for Timothy. There was something different about Timothy. Is there something different about us? God says, let no one, that wasn't even my point in coming here. Let no one seek his own, but what? Each one, the other's well-being. Do you see the emphasis on each one? God is looking for each one of us to get involved in looking out for each one's spiritual and physical and emotional well-being. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. Sometimes individuals get upset about Hebrews 10 and verse 25, where it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some. By the way, you know who put that verse in the Bible? So, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together in Hebrews 10 and verse 25. God put that there. But if you'll notice in your Bible that the word not at the beginning of verse 25 is lowercase N-O-T. At least in more modern Bibles, it's going to be lowercase N-O-T, which means it's not the beginning of the sentence. It means it's the continuation of a sentence. If you back up to the beginning of the sentence in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, it is a continuation of a let us section of verses. And in this verse of Hebrews 10 and verse 24, it says, let us consider one another. That's what 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 24 is talking about. Considering one another. Do you know why the rest of verse 25 goes into not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together? Because God wants us to come together, to worship together, in an effort as a result of considering one another. God created us. He put us in Christ. And guess what He knows that we need? We need each other. He knows that. He knows that we need each other to come together and to assemble together. But we're not talking about that specifically this morning. We're talking about the fact that each one of us needs to consider each one of us. We go through announcements at the beginning of our worship. As a part of those announcements, we talk about those who are in need of prayer. We have a bulletin that lists those who are in need of prayer every week. We have emails that go out. We have a PBL Facebook group that you're only a part of if you're a member of this congregation. But it posts things in there about somebody who's gone to the hospital, somebody who has passed away. Do you know why all of this information is provided? So that we can consider one another. So that we can not just seek our own and what I want, but each one, the other's well-being. Who's a minister in this church? Every single one of us. And what do ministers do? Ministers minister. And on the day of judgment, that each one is going to come again where God holds each one of us accountable for what we do. Are you a minister? Are you ministering? As we go back to Hebrews chapter 6, as we continue in this passage to see how God describes ministry, come back to Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 11, where he says, "We desire that each one of you show the same diligence." Look at the word diligent. What's involved in ministry? Ministering involves showing diligence in everything that we do. Now, in my Bible, I've got a line drawn from the word diligence in verse 11 down to the first part of verse 12. How does verse 12 begin? That you do not become, and here's the word I've got connected with diligence. I've got a line from diligence down to verse 12 that says, do not become sluggish. Is there a difference between being diligent and being sluggish? Do you know some people? Don't point fingers, don't look, just think. Do you know any people who are sluggish? Do you know any people that, Romans 12 and verse 11, do you know any people who are lagging? Do you know any people who are slothful in what they do? You know people. God says if you're a minister, who's a minister? All of us. He says if you're a minister in the church, don't be slothful. Don't be lagging. Don't be somebody who is sluggish. What's the word he wants in verse 11? Diligence. The word diligence, the Greek word for diligence there, has built within it the idea of haste, the idea of zeal, the idea of commitment. If I'm a minister, are you a minister? Shake your head this way. If I'm a minister, guess what I do? I minister. That's it's in the name, right? How do I minister? I am to minister diligently, eagerly. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, it says to love one another fervently. Do we do that? When we look around, when you go through your church directory and you're trying to learn the members of this church, do we love one another fervently? Romans 12 and verse 11 says, not lagging in diligence, but fervent in spirit. Would you describe your efforts as a minister in the church? Would you describe them as fervent, as passionate? In 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 15, it talks about a particular Christian family at Corinth. And I like how the King James translates 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 15. The old King James says about this particular Christian family at Corinth, it says that they were addicted to ministering. We use the word addicted today, and it's always maybe usually in a negative context, right? Oh, that person is an addict. Could you ever use it in a good way? Can I use it in a good way this morning? Based upon how King James translates that verse, when it comes to ministering to each other, are you an addict? Are you addicted to it? Are you diligent in it? Or are you a little sluggish, a little lazy in doing it? We're just talking about the words that are being used here to describe how God expects us as ministers to work inside of His church. Very quickly, let's finish this word minister. Look down in verse 12 where He says, not to become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith. Ministering inside of the church is something that we do based upon our faith. And I wish we had time, we just don't. I wish we had time to go over to James chapter 2 to the passages that are on the screen to see where in James chapter 2, James is writing a whole section of verses to talk about the relationship between faith and works. There are some people, some of your religious friends, who think that we're saved by faith and not by works. Misunderstanding of what the Bible says, because James chapter 2 says that faith without works is dead. That doesn't sound too good, right? I mean, faith without works being dead, that dead doesn't sound good. But what does he say? You get down in these verses and he says, well, here's what somebody might say. Somebody might say, why don't you show me your faith without your works? And James says, I'll do you one better. I'll show you my faith by my works. Not in some boastful way. That would be going against Ephesians 2. But God says, in order for faith to be known, it must work. It must act. And that's what a minister does. I can't say, oh, I believe in Jesus. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. Well, what is that faith going to do? That faith is going to cause me to minister. To be a minister. And that faith is going to be made perfect. James chapter 2, verse 21 and 22, it's going to be made perfect through my works. How strongly do you believe in Jesus? How strong is your faith? How strongly do you believe that Jesus died on that cross for your sins? How strongly do you believe that Jesus was raised the third day, that that tomb was empty? You know how strong my faith is in that? I look at that as a historical fact. Not some legend made up by a religious group, as a historical fact. It is something that is absolutely knowable and known. How strong is your faith in Jesus? That faith must move us to minister to each other. It's not just a faith that ties me to Jesus. It's a faith that ties me to my brethren. But look at what he says, the word after that in verse 12. That this ministering that I'm doing is not just done through faith, but it is also done through patience. Look at the end of verse 11, where he says that you would show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. This idea of having patience. We've been talking about ministering to each other. Are there some people who are easier to minister to than others? Let me ask that the other way around. Are there some people who are harder to minister to? Let me be more specific. Are there some brothers or sisters in Christ who are harder to minister to than others? Why does he put the word... Why does he put the word patience here? Because there's some people who are harder to minister to than others. The word for patience here, it's a Greek word, it's a compound word. It has macro, long, and thumia, the word for temper or anger. Sometimes you might look at that word and say, great, I can be angry and tempered for a long time. No, that's not what it means. It means just the opposite. It means I am long in coming to anger and tempered. You remember watching Bugs Bunny? Remember watching Wile E. Coyote? Remember those days? Boy, those were good days, weren't they? Those were the real cartoons, right? Wile E. had some issues, didn't he? I mean, we don't have sermon long enough to talk about all of Wile E.'s issues. But were some of Wile E.'s fuses not long enough? You ever look at some of Wile E.'s fuses? And it wasn't very long. And you knew as soon as he lit that fuse, he wouldn't have time to get away. What was going to happen? Light the fuse, blow it up. You know, some of us are like that. Some of us, our fuses aren't very long. Somebody can light us, and we're going to blow up right then. God says when you're ministering to others, you need to be patient. When you are ministering to others, you need to practice the golden rule because you want them to be patient with you, right? You want them to have a long fuse when it comes to you setting them off, then you better have a long fuse when it comes to them setting you off. I've got to practice the golden rule. Galatians 6 and verse 9, I cannot become weary in doing good. Oh boy, it's easy to do good to some people, but I get tired when I do good to other people. And God says, don't you grow weary in doing good. Because we'll reap. We'll reap in due season if we don't lose heart. Verse 10 says, as we have opportunity, let us do good to who? The people that it's easy to do good to? The people who are nice to us? The people who have long feet? No, no, no. Let's do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. Remembering what Colossians 3 says, Remembering that in Colossians 3 and verse 23, it said in verse 24, it's talking specifically to a group of slaves, to a group of servants. But he says to them, and he says it to all of us, whatever you do, that's a big word. That encompasses everything. Whatever you do, do it heartily. What do you mean do it heartily? You're talking to a slave. You're talking to a servant. I don't want it. God says, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. You might be doing something else for somebody, but God says, don't think about it that you're doing it for them. Don't be focused on the serving itself. Don't, well, I'm doing this for them. God says, whatever you do, don't do it as to men. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. For it is from the Lord that you will receive the reward. Verse 24. The end of verse 24 says, for you serve the Lord. Are we ministers? Yes. Are we ministers to each other? That's what we're supposed to be, because ministers minister. And yet our ultimate service is to the Lord. And we're not seeking just this relationship. We're seeking this relationship. And in order to fulfill my responsibilities to my God, I've got to be patient. And I've got to endure. I've got to serve. I've got to minister with hope unto the end. And then the last thing I want you to see, obviously you know it's the last thing because we've got to get to the letter R, right? Do I have to do this? Do I have to minister? Yeah, I do. It is required of my God. My God makes this a salvation issue. Look in verse 9. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation. God, what do I need to do to be saved? We know the plan of salvation. We're going to talk about that in a minute. What do I need to do to stay saved? Here are some things that accompany your salvation. You cannot remain saved in the eyes of God if you do not minister. And God will not forget, verse 10, your work and the love that you've shown in that you have ministered. Look at the end of verse 20. That you have ministered to the saints in the past. And what are you doing right now? Oh, yeah. You're still ministering. And God says it is that which accompanies your salvation. It is that, look at the end of verse 12, that will inherit the promises. That will inherit the eternal promises. I cannot go to heaven if I do not serve and minister to my brethren. Turn your Bible to Matthew 25 and then we're going to finish. I almost thought about putting nothing else up here under this particular point other than just Matthew 25. Because in Matthew 25, Jesus is talking about the end of time. You see this because he begins in verse 31 of this particular paragraph by talking about the end of time. And when he says in Matthew 25, verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all of his holy angels with him. What's Jesus going to do? He's going to sit on the throne of his glory. What's going to happen? He's going to gather all of the nations before him. And he's going to separate them one from another as the shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. Where's he going to put the sheep? He's going to put the sheep on his right hand. He's going to put the sheep on his right hand. Is that stage left? Is that right? Are some of you sitting on the right hand? Or are some of you sitting on the right hand? Which side are you on? He's going to put the sheep on his right hand. But he's going to put the goats on his left hand. How does he decide who's a sheep and who's a goat? Because some are prettier than others? How does he decide what's a sheep and what's a goat? He tells you. He's not just making this up. He's not arbitrarily saying, oh, this one's a sheep and this one's a goat. He tells you in this paragraph, when he makes that separation, how someone is a sheep in his eyes and how does he decide? Look in verse 34. The king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for who? You, from the foundation of the world. Well, what do you mean it's been prepared for me? Keep reading. For I was hungry and you gave me food. This is Jesus talking. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. The righteous on the day of judgment, they're going to be scratching their head. Okay, come, you blessed of my Father, and come into heaven. This is what's been prepared for you from the foundation. Okay, I can take that, bring it. Yeah, I want that. But when did Jesus, come on. Jesus, when did I minister to you? Jesus, you're in heaven. You're the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Lord, I don't understand. When did we do this? When did we see you, verse 37, hungry and feed you, thirsty and give you? Lord, what are you talking about? When did that happen? Verse 40, the king answered and said to them, inasmuch as you did it unto one of who? The least of these. Some of those who are not as well known. Some of those who are not as prominent in the church. Some of those who are maybe not as easy to minister to and it requires more patience. As much as you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, Jesus says, you've done it to me. In order for me to go to heaven, in order for me to hear, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. What does Jesus say makes me a sheep? What is it that makes me somebody who's going to hear the words of Jesus, come on in? I've got to be a minister who ministers. Well, what if I don't keep reading? What if I don't minister? What if I don't do unto the least of these, my brethren? What's Jesus going to say to me? Depart from me, you cursed. Why? Because I wasn't interested in being a minister who ministers. Hebrews 6 is an amazing text. It's found within a book where the Hebrews writer is challenging these Christians not to fall away and not to turn their back on faith in Jesus. And sandwiched right here in the middle of that context is Jesus saying, if you want to be right with Jesus, you need to keep on ministering. And I want to challenge each of us in this congregation as we have set out as our theme this year to stand in the gap, as we've set out the theme for the month of May to stand in the gap, to be more effective in serving in the church. I want to challenge you as a member of this church to stand in the gap. Just because you might look around, well, no, I don't see many other people being ministers. Don't worry about that. You stand in the gap. You find places in this church. You find relationships in this church. You find people in this church who need to be ministered to. Don't wait for somebody to ask you to do it. Don't wait around for somebody else to do it. God's ministers in the church minister to the church. May God help us to be His ministers. Are you a part of His church? Are you a part of His ministry that we read about in the New Testament? Have you done what the New Testament says in order to become a Christian? The Bible makes it so plain. The Bible says I need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And with that faith, I need to make up my mind, make a decision of repentance that says, I want to turn away from sin in my life. I want to stop doing what's wrong and I want to start doing what the Bible says is right. No longer being interested in serving self. Remember 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 24? No longer looking at self, but what is it that God wants? And when I make up my mind that I want to give my life to the Lord, I can do what they did in the New Testament, confess my faith in Jesus and be baptized, to be immersed in water. Why would I ever do that? Because Jesus says that's the only way that I get into Christ, Romans 6 and verse 3. Because the Bible says that's the moment in which my sins are taken away and I'm added to His family, to His church, to His ministry. I'm written, enrolled, registered in heaven. Have you ever done that? Have you ever, because you wanted to be saved by the blood of Jesus, not because you thought you were already saved, but because you knew you weren't saved yet, been baptized to obtain those eternal blessings from your God? He's ready to give them to you today. There's water here, garments, towels, everything is ready for you to give your life to the Lord today. To be raised from the waters of baptism, to serve the Lord faithfully. So that you will hear those words, Matthew 25 and verse 34. Not just, come you blessed of my Father, but to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful. You're saying the word servant. I'm going to give you the other word. Well done, thou good and faithful minister. Is that you? If you need to get your life right with the Lord, why don't you do it right now? As together we stand and sing.